Please take your Bibles and turn to the Gospel of Luke. The Gospel of Luke. We're going to look today at chapter 1, verses 26 through 38. 26 through 38. And we're going to look today at a willing participant in God's service. A willing participant in God's service. Charles? If you've got a Pew Bible, it's page 43 on the second half of the Pew Bible, page 43. Years ago, I got an unexpected phone call. Actually, it was on a Sunday afternoon, and I had been preaching that morning, and I got home. I was quite frankly ready to be home for the day, and I was just going to enjoy the afternoon and maybe watch something on television, a basketball game or something. It was around the springtime. I was just looking to have a good old afternoon of relaxing after being busy all morning, when all of a sudden, I got this phone call. Well, it was my brother Ken, and he gets on the phone and says, "Hey, guess what? I got two tickets to the Celtics game. You interested?" "Well, yeah, when is it?" "We got to leave within the hour to get there." And I went, "Uh-huh." And he goes, "I really need to know whether you can go now or not." It was an immediate response necessary to be able to go to this game. Well, that wasn't a very hard decision to make. Though I was planning on enjoying my afternoon, I got the phone call, and I said, "Oh, yeah, I'm a willing participant. I want to be a part of this. Come pick me up." And he did, and we went all the way down to the basketball game at the Boston Garden, the new one, not the old one. And I, you know, it was kind of nice sitting there with my big brother, Ken. And I say big brother, he's older, not bigger. He's actually quite smaller than me. But still, he's my big brother, and it was great to be hanging with him, and we're talking away, and we're watching the game, and we got some really good seats. He just happened to know somebody who knew somebody who had good seats, and we wouldn't have bought these tickets, but if they're given to us, sure enough, we're going to go to it, you know? And we're enjoying it, and we're getting talking along, and I come to find out I wasn't his first choice. I went, "What?" He goes, "Yeah." And then he went down the list of his sons that he asked to go with him. Now, he's got seven sons, by the way. So he asked several of his sons if they could go. When his sons had said no, then he called me. I'm okay with that. I was still asked. I was still willing. And I went. Well, we're going to look at a passage where we're going to look at Mary. She's going to receive a visitation from an unexpected guest at an unexpected moment in her life. And she's going to be poised with a position. She's going to be poised with something that she has to come in line with and say yes to, and that she has to be willing participant in. And so we're going to look today at a passage in which God, by the way, when he chose Mary to do this, knew she would be a willing participant, that she's going to come in line and be a participant in the coming of Christ. And so we're going to look at that passage today. So if you would, follow along with me as we look at Luke chapter 1. Verse 26. Now the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to the city of Galilee called Nazareth, to a virgin engaged to a man whose name was Joseph, of the descendants of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And coming in, he said to her, "Greetings, favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was very perplexed at this statement and kept pondering what kind of salutation this was. The angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall name him Jesus. He will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end." And Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I am a virgin?" The angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. And for that reason, the Holy Child shall be called the Son of God. And behold, even your relative Elizabeth has also conceived a son in her old age, and she who was called barren is now in her sixth month. For nothing will be impossible with God." And Mary said, "Behold, the bondslave of the Lord, may it be done to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. Well, as we consider today's passage, we see firstly, when the Lord called on Mary, she first tried to discern the meaning of the moment. Verse 29. She tried to discern the meaning of the moment. Now, when we look at this passage, it's a very straightforward passage. If you read the prior passage, you will know that the sixth month is referring to Elizabeth, whom after Zacharias, as last week we looked at, Zacharias was given the vision from Gabriel himself that Gabriel told him, your wife will conceive and you will call him John. And when Zacharias didn't believe, he was struck mute, he couldn't speak. He goes home after his service, and after he gets home, soon after, Elizabeth is pregnant. And she kind of puts herself away for a little while. Well, the sixth month is the sixth month of her pregnancy with John. That's the kind of a time frame that Luke is giving to us as the writer of this gospel. And he's letting us know that around the sixth month, when Elizabeth had John in her womb and this miracle, and it was a miracle because she was past childbearing age, this miracle had happened, it was then that God decided to send Gabriel to another person, another individual, this time not in a room one step away from the Holy of Holies in the temple in the middle of Jerusalem. No, he's sending Gabriel to an obscure location and to an unknown girl out in Galilee, a town called Nazareth. As the Bible says, can anything good come from Nazareth? I mean, this is a shocker that Gabriel is going to go to this person. Gabriel isn't sent to the king. Gabriel's not sent to royalty of any kind. He's not sent to the most wealthy of the land. He's not sent to the most notable of the land. No, he's sent to a young virgin girl in Nazareth, of all places. You can almost see Zacharias. He's a Levite. He's a priest. He's serving God. You could see why he went to Zacharias, but Mary? This is a bit of a shocker. Yet, Gabriel is sent to her, to a virgin engaged to a man whose name was Joseph of the descendants of David, Mary. You know, it's important to note, too, that Joseph is of the bloodline of David, but so is Mary. The two of them are both of the bloodline of David, in the fulfillment of David. They're in the fulfillment of the promise and covenant that God made with David years ago about a person being on the throne of David for all eternity, and it had to be a descendant of David. And thus, here he is being sent to a descendant of David in fulfillment of that covenantal promise that he had with the royal line. And here she is, all by herself, this young woman. She's engaged, but she has not known a man. She's engaged, which she is technically married in that day. It's as binding as any marriage. And she's engaged, but she has not yet consummated the relationship with Joseph. She is a virgin. The Bible goes to great lengths to let us know that Mary is a virgin. And so here he comes to her and says to her, "Greetings, favored one. The Lord is with you." And right then and there, you see Mary. She's perplexed. She's kind of figure out what this statement is and what it means. And here she is. She's trying to discern the meaning of the moment. It's actually quite a surprise for such a young person to have such a maturity about her. How many of you take a moment at any given day and try to discern the moment you are in? I mean, we go through a lot in a given day, don't we? I mean, we get up in the morning, we generally get dressed, we get ready and go to work if that's what you got to do, or go whatever else you got going in the day. You make decisions throughout the day. You're in the middle of circumstances all day long, and at the very end of the day, you're going to bed and you're going to look to do it again tomorrow. How many here actually stop and think about it for a moment to try to discern what's going on at that very moment in your life? Well, the fact is, if we try to do every little thing, we'll never get anywhere. Right? This is a monumental moment. I mean, come on. Let's face it. She is being visited by an angel. if I had an angel show up at my bedpost one night, I'm guaranteeing you at that moment I'm going to stop to try to discern the moment. I'm not going to try and rush through the moment. I'm not going to try and shoo him away. I'm not going to try and get through it real quick. No, I want to know what is going on. What do you have to tell me? Why are you here? We need to discern the things of God. So when it comes to the important things in life, when it comes to our walk with the Lord, major decisions that regard our position with God, our decisions of the future, what we need to do for us as ministers of the Lord, because we're all ministers of Christ, we need to discern and stop and think about what the impact is of that in our life. Well, Mary is no different. She has this angel show up, and she's just trying to understand the moment. And let's face it, here she is. She gets the words, greetings, favored one. The Lord is with you. Favored one? Wait a second. What do you mean favored one? You know, I don't know about you, but if you look in the Old Testament, being the favored one of God is not an easy path. Stop and think about it for a moment. Those who are chosen of God are generally those who are sent into perilous times. To be called the favored one of God is a blessing, yes, but let us be truthful about this. To be called the favored one of God means that He's got something for you to do, and it's not going to be easy to accomplish. But, He will enable you to accomplish it. And when you're done, you will never be the same. God wants to do these things in our life as well. He has things for us to accomplish. We are His favored ones. Those of us who have received Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord, we are His favored ones. And the path that He has for you, I guarantee you, if you are truly obedient to it, you will find that it's more difficult than easy throughout your life. But that doesn't mean it won't be rewarding. It doesn't mean you won't be truly blessed. It doesn't mean that in the end you will be in a better situation than you were before you started. Just because it's difficult doesn't mean it's going to be bad. And we live in a world today where anything's difficult, we throw it away. The world tells us if it's uncomfortable, don't do it. If you don't like it, remove yourself from it. Things are disposable. Relationships and contracts and marriage and work and commitments, they're all disposable. If at any moment you are uncomfortable, just be done with it. But that's not how it is for Christians. God says, when it gets uncomfortable in my service, He says, bear under it. Stay under that weight. Remain there. Persevere. Don't get out of there. Persevere. Don't leave it. Stay. Because in the end, that perseverance is going to produce a greater righteousness in you. So yes, it's uncomfortable. Yes, it's unpleasant. Yes, it's going to be difficult. Yes, in the end, you're going to look back and wonder how you survived it. But remember, in the end, you're going to be better for it. We see this passage today in when we hear this, favored one, the Lord is with you. And most of us who know the Bible go, oh boy, something big's coming in her life that's going to be difficult. Think about it for a moment. She's going to be told she's going to carry the Son of God, and she's not fully married yet and not have consummated the marriage yet. That's going to cause problems down the road. It will cause problems. Not long term, but initially with her betrothed, Joseph. There's going to be an upsetting moment for Joseph to have to get through in this narrative that comes through over the next chapter or so. But really, what we have before us is this moment where she tries to discern the meaning, because it is immense. You know, when it comes down to it and we need to receive Christ as our Savior, it's a moment of discernment. It's a moment of faith. But it's a moment of discernment. You have to step back and realize and discern in your life whether or not you are right with God. And if you are not right with God, then you have to discern what will make you right with God. And what will make you right with God is salvation in Jesus Christ. And you have to have the discernment to make that decision to receive Christ as Savior and step forward in a life of discipleship with Jesus, which, by the way, is being a favored one, not an easy walk. But the Lord will be with you. So as she's trying to figure out the statement, Gabriel continues on with his salutation, probably aware of her bewilderment, you know, because he looks at her and says, don't be afraid. I love that in the Bible. You often see it with an angel when they show the one of the things they say is, don't be afraid. Why are they saying, don't be afraid? I have to imagine their brilliance and their glowing and they're in the presence of God and now they're on earth and they're shining as bright as anything could possibly be. They're probably large and imposing in size. They're probably startling to see in your presence. You could probably tell they're not people. They're not regular individuals. I don't know if they got wings or not, but the reality is they're not like everybody else. And so they're startling. And he says to Mary, don't be afraid. You see this little bit more of a tender approach than last week with Zacharias, right? With Mary, he's a little bit more tender, a little bit more reserved. He's more just not forward, but definitely with kid gloves handling her a tad bit here. He says to her, do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call him Jesus. Okay, now, mind you, these are all statements of fact. You will, you will, you will. I don't know, did you see that? This is one of those things that, yes, Mary, you need to come on board because this is happening to you. Mary, you've been chosen as a vessel of God. Mary, you have a purpose in this world. When God crafted you and created you and made you and he put you on this earth, he put you on this earth for this purpose. Mary, you will bear a son. You will call him Jesus. You will do this. And it's intriguing to see that because honestly, if God came to any one of us so clearly as Gabriel is doing this to Mary, and God said to you, you will go to China. You got a vision, and he says, you will go to Taiwan. You will go to the President of the United States and address him. You will do this. How many here are going to look at the messenger of God, the angel, who is telling you to bring the gospel message? How many are going to say, no, thank you? I would dare say many of us would say, yes, I'll do it. And in that moment, you are a willing participant. Because in the moment of glory, in the moment of the revelation, in the moment and acknowledgement that God has called on you specifically, can you really say no? Theoretically, the answer is yes, you can. I mean, God gives us a free will, right? God gives us a free will. But if you're saved in Jesus Christ and you are the servant of the Lord and he comes and tells you this, you're going to. I guarantee it. You're going to. And it will be willingly. Now, I'm not going to say it won't be daunting. I won't even say you won't be scared. I'm not going to say it won't be fraught with difficulties. I'm just saying when you're commissioned by the Lord to go do something as directly as Gabriel is doing to Mary, you're going to say, yes, here I am, I'll do it. And how many here want that? How many here would like to have that happen? And if you don't, why not? Because everyone in this room knows to get something like that means responsibility, accountability. It means you have to do something that you may or may not be wanting to do right now. And the question is why not? When it comes to the service of the Lord and sharing the gospel message with individuals, we have a hard time sometimes doing that, don't we? There are various reasons to why we won't do it at that moment. But it's such a basic thing to tell people about Jesus. It's not that hard. It's actually a very simple story. It's a simple message with profound implications. But it's simple. And many of us have a hard time doing that. I think many of us would rather say, I'll go to the President of the United States and tell him about Jesus than rather tell their neighbors about him. I think a lot more people would say, send me to China, Lord, because I know that's where you want me to be, than go down the street and tell your grocer or someone you know working there about Jesus. Because when we leave it in the theoretical, we can always achieve it. But in the practical, we seem to fail. In the theoretical, we'll say we'll do just about anything. It's like the guy who says, I will die for my wife. Yeah, but will you live for her? It's easy to die, but are you spending time now living for her? And that's just the reality of our nature, isn't it? We want to think that we all will rise to the occasion when challenged, yet some of us don't in our daily life. The Lord has called all of us to his work and his service. Mary is the first one to hear about the Son of God, Jesus Christ, the one, verse 32, who will be great. And he will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And his kingdom will never, ever, ever, ever end. She's the first one to get the message. But all of us in this room who have Christ have heard the message, received the message, and are called to spread the message. Are you willing to do that? Are you going to be a willing participant to tell people that the Son of God has already come? That the Son of God has already conquered? That the Son of God is already risen and ready to give you salvation? I hope and pray you will be. Because God calls us not to be in pews. He calls us to be his people, not to sit on a chair on a Sunday afternoon only. He calls us to be his people, to be willing participants in his service. And we see that with Mary here today. She takes a moment to discern the meaning of what's going on. You know, Jay Stalwell said in his book, Fan the Flames, he said this about discernment. Discernment in Scripture is the skill that enables us to differentiate. Discernment is the ability to see issues clearly. We desperately need to cultivate the spiritual skill that will enable us to know right from wrong. We must be prepared to distinguish light from darkness, truth from error, best from better, righteousness from unrighteousness, purity from defilement, and principles from pragmatics. We all need discernment. And when we come to know Christ, that's one of the things he will give us. He will enable us to be able to discern things. Discernment is a very biblical principle that we are not allowed to not engage in. We as Christians are all called to serve Christ, but we are to have a discernment about it. We need to discern the spirits, whether or not they're from God or from the devil. We need to be able to discern if we're going to take a left or a right that day, or we're going to serve God or not serve God, or we're going to serve the flesh. We have to have discernment. We have to have discernment whether we're going to do this or that. And we're talking small stuff. Is it a discernment to say no to an alcoholic drink because you know that in the end you might be an alcoholic? There's some discernment there, isn't there? Or to not smoke that first cigarette or cigar, or not to do whatever on the internet that you probably shouldn't be doing on the internet. Discernment is required of all of us, and it's of the Lord. And let me encourage you, discern the meaning of the moment. Discern the meaning of the moment for everything we do as Christians, whether seen or unseen by mankind, is actually in service to our God. Let that sink in for a moment. As Christians, everything you do, seen and unseen, is actually in service to your God. Pray for discernment in your life. But also we see here in Mary, She also asks a pertinent question for clarification, verse 34. So when Gabriel comes to her and gives us her salutation, and he gives her what's going to happen in her life, Mary asked the very basic biological question. How can this be? I'm a virgin. Now, it's interesting because last week we looked at Zacharias, and in the room, one room separated from the Holy Holies, he's in there burning incense, and Gabriel shows up and says, oh, by the way, the Lord has heard your petition and your prayers. The coming Messiah is coming, but your son's going to be the forerunner for him. And thus, your wife, who's advanced in age, is going to have a child. And Zacharias says, how can that be? Okay. Birds and bees, buddy. Not a hard subject. Yeah, she's old, and you're given an age. But if an angel comes to you and says, your wife is going to conceive, are you telling me you don't know the story of Abraham and Sarah? Sarah was 90 years old when she gave birth, and I imagine Elizabeth was around 50, 55. So if Sarah was 90 years old, it's not inconceivable to be conceiving. It's not inconceivable to be conceiving at that moment because God said it would happen. And Zacharias, without faith and did not trust the message, said, how can that be? And he looks at him and says, dude, bad move. You're mute. Because you did not believe, you cannot talk until this is all completed. But with Mary, it's different, isn't it? Again, you can feel the tenor of the story. The tone is different. Mary comes and says, ask a question, not of unbelief per se, but of just clarification. Wait a second, time out. I'm not married technically. I've never known a man. I'm a virgin. How in the world can I give birth to a son when I've not even met a man? I've not been with a man. That's not unbelief, that's clarification. And we don't see Gabriel getting all upset in her face about it. He simply just says, I'll tell you how this is going to happen. And we see that in the following verses, verse 35. And the angel Gabriel answered her and said, this is how it's going to happen. The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. And for that reason, the Holy Child shall be called the Son of God. Mary, what is about to happen to you can only be accomplished by God. It's not going to be accomplished by man. And I tell you, I'm very disturbed by individuals who are from other cultic backgrounds who want to get really nasty about this and say Mary slept with God. Okay, this isn't some kind of Zeus idea from a Grecian thought or Roman gods thinking or even Babylonian gods thinking. This is not how it happened. Mary is not the wife of God. Some have said that. If you don't believe me, just read it in the history. People thought that Mary actually consummated with God. Well, you're obviously not reading the Bible. The Bible is very clear about how this comes to be. It's the Holy Spirit. Here in the proclamation of the coming Son of God, you find the Trinity. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And the way this is going to happen is that the Holy Spirit's going to come upon you and the Holy Spirit will enable you to give birth to the Son of God. There's nothing gross about this. There's nothing physical about this other than the birth, other than the conception itself where the Holy Spirit makes it possible. And I come back to this. For those who don't believe in the virgin birth, then tell me how you can believe that God said, let there be light. If you don't believe in the virgin birth, then you must not believe that when God says, let us make man in our image, and from the dust he made man. I'm telling you, when you consider all of creation, Christ being born in the virgin birth is a snap, ease thing for God to achieve. That's not hard at all. That's easy for God. I mean, my goodness, everything has its way and its being because God said, let there be light. If he never said that, there would never be us. So if he could do that with words, oh, yeah, it's nothing for him to enable a virgin girl to conceive the Son of God. That's nothing hard at all. There are many individuals in our world today who call themselves Christian and will not believe in the virgin birth. I have to tell you, it's paramount that they believe in the virgin birth. Because it's in the virgin birth that we establish the sinlessness of Jesus Christ. He did not have a father. Joseph was not his daddy. There was no man who was his father. Man is generally considered the one who passes on the seed of sin itself. But if you're not happy with that, let's know this. The womb of Mary was sanctified and made holy. So if you think Mary had sinfulness, which she did, by the way, she was a sinful, fallen person, though a virgin, innocent in that area, she still is a human being born in sin. God sanctified that womb and made it holy. And when Christ was conceived, he continued to keep it holy. We see in Scripture, wherever Jesus is found, sin never affects him. He affects it. So the leper was healed. Jesus didn't get leprosy. The blind man was healed. Jesus did not become blind. Where there was diseases, Jesus did not engage in diseases. He did not get in diseases. He cured diseases. He sanctified other things because he was sinless and holy. So it's no different that Mary's womb has been made holy by the Holy Spirit to conceive of Jesus Christ, the virgin birth. It is so important that we recognize the virgin birth. And we got to recognize that it's okay to ask questions, by the way. Now, Zacharias asks a question of unbelief, right? But when it comes to our walk with the Lord, it's okay to ask a question for clarification. If there's something you don't understand, ask God to help you understand. Ask the Holy Spirit to reveal the truth to you that your sinful mind is not somehow grasping at that moment. The reason why we have a hard time receiving the deeper truths of God's Word is because our sin nature blocks that. So ask the Holy Spirit to remove that from us so that we can see and understand and hear. It's okay to ask that question for clarification. And I'm telling you, if you're reading the Bible regularly, you've got questions. You got questions. There ought to be questions that you're asking. If you're not asking questions, then the question should be asked, why am I not asking questions? Because there's a lot to the Bible. It convicts. It moves in us. It challenges us. There are parts where it just seems so scandalous. How can that be, God? We have to ask questions, and it's okay to ask them. Mary is asking the right questions at the right moment. There's no unbelief here. It's a matter for clarification. Are you asking the right questions in your walk with the Lord today? If God was to come to you and say, hey, uproot your family and move to such and such a place, the right question is why, Lord? It's okay to ask why. God's not offended with the whys. It's a good question to ask. Lord, if you're going to ask me to do this, why are you asking me to do it? Clarification. Don't be afraid to confront God when you find something that confronts your own sensibilities. But be prepared to align them when God reveals the truth to you. The questions are only good enough until you finally get the answers that you must yield to when it comes to your walk with the Lord. And they have to ask yourself, when God is leading in you, are you more apt to follow him, or are you more bound to be asking more questions? You know, questions are fine until they're in the way. Think of Moses for a moment. It's a great passage where God calls him at the burning bush. Very much along what I'm talking about here. God comes to Moses and says, I see the anguish of my people. Their cry has reached my ears. I am sending you to deliver them. Oh, really, God? Wow. Send somebody else. This is a revelation from God, from a burning bush. Other passages says it's an angel. Other passages says it's God himself. Either way, it's holy ground. And Moses has no misunderstanding who he's talking to. He's talking to God. He's talking to the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He's talking to the God of the Israelites. He has no qualms about who he's talking to. And God, in the presence of holiness, says, I'm sending you. And he says, oh, send somebody else. And he goes, no, I'm sending you, and you're going to do this, this, and this. Oh, Lord, I'm not eloquent in speech. I'm not quick in tongue. Don't send somebody else. oh, you can do this miracle or that miracle with the staff, and put your hand in there, and it comes out leprosy and goes back in leprosy. Do these miracles before them, and they will know I sent you. Oh, Lord, send somebody else. And then you finally get this moment where the questions or the excuses are just in the way, and it says in Scripture, may this never happen to you, God's anger burned against Moses. See, there is a point where you can stop, you can delay, and God gets frustrated with you. It can get to that. Whether you're asking the questions or whether you're trying to give an excuse, God gets to a point where he looks at you and he is angry. Now, Moses ends up being one of the most humblest men who ever lived, considered the most faithful Israelite outside of Jesus in the service to God. I mean, that's his final epitaph about his service to God. But at that moment, God was pretty angry with him because his excuses and his questions got in the way of his service. It's okay to ask a question when you're confronted with what God may want you to do in your life, but don't ever get to the point where it gets in the way of your service. He wants willing participants in his service. Well, lastly, as we look at this, we find here in verse 38 that in the end, Mary comes alongside the plan of God and she willingly yields to it. So, the angel tells her that that the Holy Spirit's going to do the work. So verse 36, and behold, even your relative Elizabeth has conceived a son in her old age, and she who is called barren is now in her sixth month. For nothing will be impossible with God. What a beautiful statement. Have that on your door. Have that on your wall. Put that in your car. Put that in your wallet. Put that in places you're going to see every day, like on the mirror in your bathroom when you're shaving or when you're getting cleaned up for the day. Have that there, verse 37. For nothing will be impossible for God. Now, it doesn't mean that everything that you want will happen, but know this, there is nothing impossible for God. Nothing. And here is the case. What God is going to achieve in bringing the salvation of mankind has begun. That is an impossibility. Man cannot save himself. So the impossible has just been made possible. Mary, you will conceive the Son of God who will bring salvation to mankind, something man could not do, but God can. For nothing is impossible for God. And then Mary simply says, behold, the bondslave of the Lord, may it be done to me according to your word. And that is what God wants from all of us. We find in Scripture often, if you read it enough, that at the beginning of the letter, you find the word in some translations, a servant of God, I, Paul, a servant of God. Really, it's the term that is used as the bondslave of God. And what that is, here's the word, bondslave translated as this, a willing servitude. That's what bondslave means. I am willingly engaging in slavehood to you. I am willingly submitting my will, my initiatives, my plans, my desires, my everything to you. Mary, with this word, a simple word, a bondslave, is saying, I am the Lord's to do as he wills. Have you reached that in your life? I know many in the room will say, well, I received Jesus as my Lord and Savior. Praise God. I'm glad you have. I celebrate that with you. But here it is. Have you become a bondslave to him? That's a tougher one to live out, isn't it? Have you yielded your desires? Have you yielded your wants, your initiatives, your thoughts, your passions, your drives, your family? Have you yielded everything to God in the sense of being a bond slave? When God calls on us to serve Him, He calls on us in such a way where He wants us to willingly yield ourselves to His service. You know, one of the keys about being an ambassador, which is another term that Christians are often called, is that when you go as an ambassador somewhere, your job is only one thing, to convey the message of who sent you. Like in America, we have ambassadors. We send them all over the world. We have an ambassador to the UN in New York. We have ambassadors to every country that we're associated with. And the ambassador's job, when called upon by the president, if the president tells the ambassador to say something, the ambassador does not have permission to add to it. He does not have permission to detract from it. He has only permission to say exactly what the president has said for him to say. He has to, at that moment, yield himself to the authority. Whether he agrees with it or not, he still has to do it. That is what a bondslave does. A bondslave willingly yields to the call of the Savior. He willingly gives up his own initiatives and drives and desires. He does not meddle with the gospel message. He doesn't mess around with the ideas of Scripture. He doesn't tinker with theology to make it sound better for everybody else so that these people will accept it easier. No, the bond slave is also the ambassador who must submit himself fully and wholly to the service of God and only do that which is commanded in Scripture to do. Now, are you ready to do that? Are you ready to be that? Many of us here will say, we are servants of God. I have received Jesus, but are we the bond slaves of God? Because servants of God kind of give the idea, and this is where it fails, if I quit, I quit. I'm done. I don't have to do it. Once you become a bond slave, under the Jewish tradition, you get an awl right through your ear to the doorpost of the house. You can never leave. A servant can come and go. A bondslave is bound forever to the family, to the master. Are you bound to God forever in His service? One time when Dr. Goforth, a missionary from China, was visiting his homeland, he was asked a very interesting question by a very wealthy woman of society. She asked Dr. Goforth, Why am I not happy? To which he responded, have you surrendered all? Yes, as far as I know, I have surrendered all, she responded. Are you sure, insisted Dr. Goforth, that your all is on the altar before the Lord? My all is on the altar, I believe, answered the woman again. And are you willing for God to take your little girl here and send her to China? Asked the missionary, placing his hand on her head. God take my daughter and make her a missionary in China? I should say not. I want her here with me, exclaimed the socialite. Dr. Goforth gave an inquisitive look and said, and yet you tell me you have yielded all, and you haven't even given your own child over to God. How can you expect God's blessing and peace and joy? You stand as if it were between God and His will for your daughter, and you say to Him, thus far shalt thou not come, no farther. You can have my home, you can have my money, you can have me, but don't touch my daughter. Madam, do you call that surrender? Many of us might have something that tethers us to this world. It could be family. We live in a society where the elevation of our love for children, unfortunately, surpasses the love we have for our spouses. We live in a society where we make idols out of everything, whether it be sports, money, cars, musicians, actors, actresses, politicians, work, husband, wife, family, grandkids. Are you willing to give that to the Lord? I mean, really give that to God. You see, again, God called us to be His servants. Much like we see in the passage today, Mary was called quite quickly to be His servant. And She willingly gave it up. I mean, when you consider everything that that could entail, I mean, really stop and let it sink in. Mary, you're a virgin. God has a plan for you. You're going to have conceived the Son of God. You're going to carry him full term. You're going to call him Jesus. Stop and think what that means to this young lady. Life as she knows it is over. Everything has to be given over to God. Everything. Can you imagine what it would have been to be the parent of the Son of God? I don't know. It's just, I don't think we can fathom it, can we? I think even in our mortal state, we'll never fully grasp the nature of that call. But God does call us all to something in his service to him. What has he called you to? And is there something in this world that is keeping you from it? Is there something that has tethered you to this world and its needs and pleasures that has kept you from willingly serving God fully in your life? When Mary said, "I am the bondslave of the Lord, may it be done to me according to your word," that was a wholehearted yieldedness to God. Well, today we were looking at, in Scripture, a willing participant in God's service. I'd like to end with this little article that I got from the Gospel Herald. It stated, "God's service call is clear, definite, personal, authoritative. It assures that the omnipotent, omniscient, and sufficient caller will assist the one called in unchanging faithfulness. It assures that the response is possible." Again, the response is possible. God calls you, your response is possible. "It is dependent upon the obedience of the one called. A chisel is a lifeless piece of steel, but controlled by the hand of the sculptor, it can aid in producing wondrous statuary. Who can estimate the blessing caused mankind because of yielded obedience to Christ's call by Peter, James, John, Paul, Martin Luther, Dr. Livingston, John Carey, Hudson Taylor, Dwight L. Moody, Spurgeon, a host of others in history? Who can estimate the catastrophe to all concerned if they had not obeyed? God's service calls test faith. God's sufficient grace is always available for the task, despite any sense of the unworthiness or inability upon the part of the servant. Anne Hasselting, considered by many to be the most popular young woman in New England in her day, married Adoniram Judson against the advice of many well-meaning friends. 14 days later, they sailed to Burma. Her suffering and her heroism with her husband is in history. They labored 6 years without a visible convert. When Judson died, there were 63 churches and 7,000 Christians in Burma. The faithfulness of the few to give it all. In our service to the Lord, we are called to be willing participants. And that means crucifying ourselves in the service to our God. Are you there in your life and walk with the Lord today? Are you ready to make the step of faith that God says, "I want you to do dot, dot, dot. I want you to run the homeless center and share my love with the people and my gospel. I want you to go into ministry. I want you to go to somewhere in the Caribbean, on one of the islands that are devastated, and minister to people there for the next 10 years. Are you willing to do that if God called you to it? I hope so. I pray so. Let us look at Mary as a template for the person who was willing to do what it took to complete the service of the Lord. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for today, and we thank you for what we read before us. Lord, ultimately, this message is really about you, Jesus, and what it takes to be your servant, a bondslave, Lord, move in our hearts, well, to do that which we may not have considered doing before. To think big for your glory. To sacrifice big for your service. Lord, move in our hearts to submit all at the altar of your grace. Oh, Lord, bless us this day and be with us. Move in our hearts that we will find ourselves willing participants in your service. In Jesus' name, amen.